We are missing some folks, but we do have quite a few people here today. I did learn some things in class this morning. I learned some things about anger. One is, if I see Mike in his bus, stay away from him. The thing is, we have some, you know, great comments about that as far as how we have to handle ourselves, and really appreciate that. Appreciate the class. Thanks for, as always, for prayers on my behalf when I'm getting up to speak, and appreciate that very much. As always, when I preach, you know, I ask people to talk to me about things I may have said that's wrong or things that are incorrect. The title of the lesson is, what did you go out to see? Interesting topic, because when we look at some passages in the Bible, we can certainly glean some things, I think, from this that are very important to each and every one of us. Jesus is doing the talking here. And when we look at Matthew 11:1-15, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" And people might look at this and say, was John a little confused? didn't he already know? Hadn't he said some things at the baptism of Jesus? Didn't he understand? But I think there's a deeper meaning to all of this as we go through this. Here you've got John, who is we're going to talk about this morning, realizes his purpose in life. And he wants to make sure of something, because he understands that his time is short. And I don't think we realize this sometimes, that John is quite aware of what's going on. But he's wanting to make sure, is this the way it's going to be? And I've thought about many times sitting in that prison cell, which was not like one of them today. And him thinking about that and wondering, and now he says, and so Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And what's interesting about this is that we find out that John, it says, had not done any of these signs. John did not have the ability to do some of the things that Christ was able to do. And so Christ says, well, go back and tell him that, and that will help him to understand. "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist or John the Immerser. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what we find is that Jesus asked this very important question. He's talking to a multitude of people. I argue it's just an important question for us today, and we're going to make application of this in the second lesson. In the first lesson, we're going to talk strictly about John. This individual is talking about is John. John had preceded him in Christ about 6 months in his birth. And we know that in that birth, it was miraculous as well, but it was two humans that had him, different than Christ. And we find then that when Elizabeth had visited Mary, that John leaped in her womb. So we know this close connection, and we understand some things about John and how God had prepared him. But John could make choices. John didn't have to do what God said, but he chose to do it. And he's a man that Jesus held up for us to look at and say, look at this wonderful man. He told these Jews, there's not a man that's ever been born among women, talking about earthly birth total, that is greater than John. Now that is a strong stamp of approval. It says a lot about him. So he had preceded him. He'd been talking about the kingdom coming. He'd been talking about all these things before Christ. Why did God do this? Well, he sent John, just like he'd prophesied he would do. He kept his promise, but he sent him to start preaching about the kingdom. So Jesus approaches this like he does a lot of times with a question. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? What were you expecting when you went out there? Were you expecting some reed shaken by the wind? Were you expecting a man clothed in soft garments? Were you expecting a prophet? Well, what exactly was your purpose in going out there?" But he said, no, this man's more than a prophet. And he even makes this comment, and I'll repeat it again. "Among those born of women," the New King James says, there has not one risen one greater than John the Baptist. Now, when we look at where John was working at, he was up in this Enon near Salem, or Jordan River. Up in this area, close to and in Samaria, which is amazing that he was preaching in that area. And the people were coming to him. They were coming from all over to come and hear him. They'd heard about him and they were going up there, many of them, to talk to him. And so, was he just a reed shaken in the wind? Was this just some man that when you looked at him, that he would go like a reed? Was that what you were wanting? You were wanting someone maybe easily shaken? Maybe someone that could easily be moved? Were you there and you thought, well, I can push this man. I can cause him to do what I want him to do. Were you expecting someone wishy-washy? Were you expecting someone that would go, oh, you know, wait, I... Was that what you were expecting from John, he said? Let's look at the stand he took. He wasn't moved at all by them questioning his authority. Matter of fact, he wanted them to clearly know where his authority came from. In John 1... 19 through 22, and by the way, if you see parentheses around, I just put that extra verse there to say, this is not the only one that recorded this, and I will not read that, but I will read these that are not. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" I mean, what right do you think you have, John? Who do you think you are? Well, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." His first words were, as we sang in the song this morning, he was talking about the Christ. He wasn't the Christ. He wasn't the Messiah. And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" Well, he didn't go back to the... He would wait for Christ to say about the fact that he was like Elijah, but he was not Elijah come back from the dead. He must have looked a lot like Elijah. I tried to think about this and his roughness, and so they thought maybe this is him reincarnated. And he said, "I am not," or brought back from the dead. "Are you the prophet?" "The prophet." And he answered, "No." And what they were talking about, the one Moses had talked about, the prophet that would come, and you better listen to him. He said, "No. No, I'm not him either." Then they asked him, "Well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Well, he goes back and quotes Isaiah. He tells them who he is. And so they again ask him, "Well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Now, these are hard questions. They're saying, who do you think you are? You don't really seem to be anybody, and you're making all these statements. He wasn't moved by that. And you'll see in his answers. Go back and read it. He clearly said, "It isn't me. I'm only doing what I'm told to do." He wasn't moved by an earthly king or a vengeful woman. In Matthew 14, and that's, excuse me, I'll use Mark's account. I just got through saying that, and then I'm going against what I've already said. But it's recorded in Matthew 14, 1 through 4. But in Luke 6, 16 through 20, when Herod heard, he said, "This is John whom I beheaded," and talking about Christ. He thought that when he heard about Christ, that John had come back from the dead. And he was nervous about this. He's been raised from the dead, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Philip, or Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, therefore, Herod held it against him and wanted to kill him. Or Herodias did, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. He protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But unfortunately, he followed what Herodias wanted. He put him in prison. John wasn't moved by that. John didn't say, "You know what, I've made a mistake here. Herod, let's discuss this." He didn't at all. He wasn't moved at all by his imprisonment. Even when he was put in jail for this, he wasn't moved by it. He wasn't moved by his impending death. He wasn't concerned about this. We see him actually, I think, relieved in some respects that he could now leave this life knowing that the Christ had come. They couldn't both be here. So back in Mark 6, 27 and 28, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. Brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And I know that when he faced that, he did not do anything. He didn't say to them, you know what, I've made a mistake here. Can I talk to the king for just a moment? He never backed down. Was he a man clothed in soft garments? Well, in the first place, his garments weren't soft. In Matthew 1, 4, it says that, Matthew 3, I changed that once, and for some reason, I didn't apparently save it at the time, but Matthew 3, verse 4, and John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And we see that he is living at what we would compare to as like a mountain man today, similar to what Elijah did. He didn't have all these frilly things, that's for sure. That's not the meaning Jesus has here. What did you come out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Was John's message soft? Did he use flattery? Did he preach just what the people wanted to hear? Absolutely not. Let's go about his message about himself. He said, I'm not the Christ. We read that earlier. He didn't put himself on some pedestal like a lot of people do, and they establish these churches and they're the central figure and they're the one that people look up to. And we see how many so-called great religions based around one human being that claimed this. John said, No, I am not. What was his message about Jesus? Well, Jesus was the one coming after him. He said, and I put all those passages up again, and I know people that, unless we put this the PowerPoint up there, won't see these, but in John 1, verse 15, John bore witness of him. Who did bear witness of? The Word. And cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. How's that possible? John, you preceded his birth for 6 months. He said, because he's the Word, he's the eternal being. He said, he's the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, not me. In Luke's account, Luke 3:16, and I've got all these down. He said he came to baptize, John did, but he said not like Christ will. In Luke 3, verse 16, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he said, you better watch out because his winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He said, let me tell you about this one. He's the eternal one. He's the Son of God. In John 1:30, this being that I am talking about is much greater than me. He is the greatest of all. In verse 30, this is he that is referred before me, as we just read. In verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And you know why that's so powerful in these accounts? Is because that meant a lot to them in that day. When you said the Son of God, that meant something. You were putting them on the highest order. But as we sang in the song, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And again, when he saw him, he said, this is that one I was talking about. This is the Lamb of God. As great as he was going to be a lamb led to the slaughter, just like we were led in the prayer earlier about his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And he says, I came to bear witness of that light. That light that's coming into the world is not me. That light is coming, but it is not me. In John 1, 5 through 8, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, talking about Jesus Christ, what he was bringing. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And we find in Luke 11, 1, strong about prayer. So strong in his belief about prayer that Jesus' disciples said, "Teach us to pray, Lord." They understood that He had taught His disciples to pray, and so they want to learn how to pray. How about repentance? He said it was imperative that they turn from their sins. This was not some wimp talking. This was a man who stood up and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was not ashamed of teaching this message. He said it was imperative that they turn to God, get away from their sins in Luke 3. They needed to understand which way they were going. The people asked Him, saying, "What shall we do?" And He tells them how to change your life that it might be pleasing to God. What about sin? Well, He said, "Let me talk to you about your sins of pride and hypocrisy." Now, He's not talking to some Gentile nation here. He's talking to people who claimed to be righteous. That's the kind of people I preach to most of the time on Sunday mornings. I don't get those opportunities typically on Sunday morning to talk to those of the world. He's talking to people who have pride and have arrogance. And you know, and they're hypocrites. And He says to them, "You come to Me, I know you don't really mean this. You're putting on like you want to do something, but you really don't." He said, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And don't say to yourself, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father. Well, look, you know, I'm okay because my parents are okay.'" No. You ever notice a theme of this? I know sometimes I seem like I'm repeating myself from the pulpit, but you notice that every one of these people are saying exactly the same things. This is the order of things. This is the way we look at things. And even now, He said, "I say to you that God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Don't be patting yourself on the back because of your lineage. Don't be thinking to yourself, "You know what? I am someone." Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. Don't be a pretender. And He said, "Don't be venomous, you brood of vipers." He said, you go around and you just bite and devour. You don't do anything to teach. You're just telling other people, "You are so wrong and I am so right." Be careful. He said in Luke 3, in teaching them what the way they needed to change, He said, "Get away from the things of this world. Get away from materialism. Get away from your selfishness. Don't hoard what you have." So this is what they ask Him. What do we need to do? He said, "Well, if you have two tunics, let him give to him who has none. If he who has food, let him do likewise." Well, the tax collectors say, "Well, what are we going to do?" He said, "We'll collect no more than what's appointed to you." It's pretty simple, folks. He said, don't let these things of this world get to you. Don't be a covetous person. Don't be selfish. Don't want what does not belong to you. And when the soldiers came, He said, "Boy, this is a lesson for today. Be content with your wages." "No, I'm not. I want more. I want more. I want more." He said, "Be careful." That's what John said to them. How about sexual immorality? We've already talked about it. He said, do not have a right to your brother Philip's wife. She still belongs to him. We'd never have a right to what belongs to someone else. But in the greater scheme of things, all sexual immorality is wrong. There is no rightness to this. And in Luke 3, verse 19, something that you may have not noticed before, He didn't just include some things. You know what He said? "And all the evils which Herod had done." Again, folks, I've never had an opportunity to go talk to a leader of our country. Have you? Would I have the courage to tell them all the things that He said here if they were guilty of that? And they don't have the power that Herod had. When I think about this, He said to Herod, "These are all the evils you've committed. I don't know what all of them were, but I've heard in history they were bad." And John did not back down from this at all. But what about his baptism? Well, in John 1:33, He said, "This is not mine. I didn't dream this up. I have authority for this. I do not know him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on Him, this is He who baptizes the Holy Spirit. He said, I didn't get this authority for myself, but the one who sent me to do this. And it was water baptism. It was immersion, as we find out in verse 26. And he talks about baptizing in near Salem. There's much water there. And he said, I baptize with water. And verse 33 as well. But this baptism, a little different than the one that we think about today. And you know what's interesting to me about this, and I've thought about this several times, that the Pharisees weren't confused about this baptism. They must have been expecting something about this. But in Mark 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, leading them to Christ in His baptism, letting them know that they needed to make some changes in their life. And the last question that he asked, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A prophet? A prophet. He said, no. And I'm going to tell you folks something, that was more than a prophet. What a horrifying thing to think of how they had treated this man, so many of them. And to think that these leaders, these religious leaders, did not appreciate him at all. And he says to them, the one that you treated that way, he was more than a prophet. This should run chills up and down our spine. This is God saying to us, we need to be extremely careful how we even talk about some of these people and how we put them down or say things about them. I've had people say some things about Peter and some. I think, man, we need to be really careful. This is someone that God's put His stamp of approval on. They're a human being. Yes, they made mistakes. But I'm going to tell you what. I am so glad my name isn't in there, and I'm glad He didn't write a book about me and lay all of my sins out so you folks could read them and go, that Abe, I'm better than he is. Because that's probably what a lot of you could say. But that's not what it's about, you see. And what Jesus is saying, He's more than a prophet. You see, many prophets have told about the coming kingdom. Many prophets before John had, but He said, John's the greatest of them all. You know why? Because John preceded Him just by 6 months and led the people to Him. The last prophet had written about this was Malachi. We already talked about Isaiah had written about him, but in Malachi 3, he says this about him. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He's coming, says the Lord of hosts. And he goes on to say about the one that's going to follow John. But he who endures the day of His, who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He said, now, I'm going to send a messenger before Him to warn you about this. But there's going to be this one coming, and I'm going to tell you right now. Folks, you better understand this or change your life. They do a lot to make soap. It takes a lot to refine it. It takes a lot to get it to where it's of a pure form. And it always takes some fire. It takes something to melt it down and get the impurities out of it. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. It takes a lot to purify that as well. And He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. A messenger sent immediately before, as He talks about in Mark 1, 1-3. A messenger to prepare the way. Just before the messenger of the new covenant. That's why He's extremely important and should be in our history as well. The Messiah then would be the refiner and purifier, not John. And in Malachi 4-6, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And you remember what Christ said? This is what it was about. This is the Elijah that prophet was talking about. That was John before the coming of the great and terrible, dreadful day of the Lord. And He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the fathers of the children to their hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. John was the Elijah. He was prophetically called Elijah. He would bring a message of repentance. And last, he was happy to know that Jesus was the Christ. We read it earlier when he told his disciples, go and check with this man and ask him, is he the one He wanted that last reassurance before he left this life. He wanted to know, is my job done? And I think, wow, what confidence to know that he had done his job just exactly the way God wanted him to do his job. And you read through this passage of Scripture, and it goes back through, and he talks about verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I am elated. I am so happy. He must increase, but I must decrease. There was no pride in John. He fully understood he was not the one, and that Christ was. But Christ says in verse 11 of Matthew 11, that one that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. How could that possibly be? John lived and died under the law of Moses. Is he saying, I'm greater than John? He said, no, I don't think that at all. Because he had to wait for Christ's death to get his forgiveness, according to Hebrews 9:15, under that law. But all those faithful could not in their lifetime, I don't care if they were Abraham, they all were looking forward to what they could have. But we already have those greater blessings and promises, according to Hebrews 8:6. We have them. They're much greater. Hebrews 11, verse 13 talks about that they waited for those things. 39 and 40 says the same thing, and they without us could not have those things. Is it really us that prevented them? No. It's just he's talking about what we now have through him. Because of the work of John, Christ is introduced to the world as the Savior. We can have our sins forgiven through Christ's sacrifice and our obedience, but we need to be like John. We need to do exactly what God says. We need to stand for what we believe and teach what the Bible says. And the Bible is very clear. We just need to be obedient to the words of our Lord and Savior. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And as a Christian, we need to continually make our lives right before God. And sometimes it is good when we ask for the prayers of others. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to help you. Would you please stand?